Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Can we honor the word of God today? Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 11. This is the words of Jesus. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Jesus speaks out of a parable today. But my prayer for us is that through Jesus' words, there'll be an uplift in your faith. Because God has called us to be of those that do more than just believe for a while and then fall away. Yeah. God's calling His church to a faith that endures. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So why don't you grab your seat right now and we're going to get into the Word of God today. I think one of the geniuses of the gospel is that Jesus was able to convey incredibly deep truths by using analogies or metaphors called parables, as He is doing here. And He explains in the natural how spiritual things work. And he speaks of a parable of a sower or a farmer and a seed that falls on the ground. And there's four different types of ground here in Luke chapter 8. The seed that falls on the wayside of the footpath, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. And we're going to use verse 13 as a launch pad for us because Luke 8 reveals, I think, the confusion of the human heart between the significance of individual moments in our lives and the significance of the long game, the sum of all the moments in our lives. If you're single in the room today, please hear my heart, but there is a significant difference between the wedding day and the marriage. Come on, don't get quiet on me. How many of you, all you married people, know what I'm talking about? There is a difference between the wedding day and the marriage. The wedding day was a moment, but the marriage is the sum of all the moments from that wedding day right up until till death do us part. Do you understand that? Right? So there is the confusion at times, I think, where we can think about our Christian faith in moments rather than the whole spectrum of that. And, there is a difference between conceiving a baby and raising a child. Some would say one is more fun than the other. Hello. But they are two different things. Makes sense to you? And how many of you would also know that confessing Christ as your Savior in the moment is different to walking with Jesus your whole life? Right? And so today I want to speak to you on this thought, and it's simply this, an enduring faith. You've already heard that from Celine today. I also alluded to this a couple of weeks ago on our Vision Sunday. But I think one of the great tensions in life is to understand that life is short, but life is also long. Life is short, but life is also long, right? And I hear sometimes some people say, life's short, let's get married. Life's also long after you get married. Right? Life's short, but it's also long. And Jesus says this in verse 13, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing or the time of trial or the time of challenge, they fall away. They believe for a while, but in times when they are tested, they fall away. I want to submit to you today that Jesus doesn't just want you to have faith. He wants you to have an enduring faith. He doesn't just want you to have a momentary faith. He wants you to have a long faith. Because you don't need to love Jesus to intuitively have a healthy respect for people that have excelled for a long time in whatever life pursuit that they've been pursuing. Makes sense to you guys, right? It's pretty difficult for us to respect someone who just does something well for like a moment. But we all naturally respect someone that have long careers or a sporting icon that has had excellence for a couple of decades and so on and so forth. And I think on the inside of us, we are wired to understand that our Christian faith isn't just hinged on a moment, but on a lifetime of enduring faith. And the power of faith comes to its fore through times of testing and times of trial. That is the power of an enduring faith. In a world where rapid and constant changes in pivots and fleeting moments and new things and trends are all the rage, there is something to be said about a church of Jesus Christ or Christians who have an enduring faith. Do I get a resounding amen? And here in verse 13 of Luke 8, Jesus uses the rocky ground as an analogy of seed to challenge the listener to consider the soil of their heart, to consider their life as having an enduring faith rather than a momentary one. And the rocky ground is the condition of the heart in a believer that has faith, but only for a short while. And Jesus says they believe for a while. It's not that they didn't believe, but they just believe for a short time. Then over time, when their faith is tested, they don't believe anymore. And enduring faith is about having a faith that perseveres over a long period of time. It's when a believer stays in faith and stays faithful even after a long time. Jesus says this in one of his more sobering chapters in Matthew 24, verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, talking about Christians, but the one who stands firm to the end, hear the enduring, end, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. In fact, if you read scripture, the whole book actually warns us as believers, if we read it, it warns us about falling away or walking away from your faith, or warns us against having a fleeting faith. In fact, if you want to summarize all of scripture, the Bible's primary message is that all should come to faith in Jesus. Makes sense to you? But the Bible's secondary message is that all should endure in their faith in Jesus to the end. Yeah. Makes sense to you? So when you read scripture, its primary message is that all should come to faith in Jesus. Then once you come to faith in Jesus, you should read scripture through the lens of the fact that we should all endure in our faith to the end. That's why you got heaps of scriptures like Hebrews 10 verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. Here's that word. Not physical endurance that you can run a marathon, but enduring faith, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. This was actually written in a time where the Jewish Christians were under hard persecution. 2 Timothy 2 verse 11 says this, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You can hear the cry of Paul to his spiritual son Timothy, who took on the leadership of some of Paul's churches. That, and immediately as soon as he took on this leadership, he came under incredible spiritual attacks. How many of you stepped into the things of God and immediately discovered that, oh man, I'm under attack? Right? So Paul's writing to Timothy and saying this, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also will deny us. The implication is that many actually end up non-enduring till the end. Many actually deny him at some stage because life just got tough. Paul writes this to the church in Colossians 1 verse 23. Look at the language Paul uses. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith. It's implying that many don't. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard. If you indeed you continue in the faith. Scripture consistently warns believers not just to come to faith, but to stay, to endure in faith. Now, my job, the reason why this is so vital is because my job as a leader is not just to lead a church that reaches the lost, but to strengthen the found with an enduring faith. Do you understand that? Our role as a church community is not just to reach those that are far from God, but to hold each other accountable to stay the course in an enduring faith. That we believe in God today, but we're going to believe in God tomorrow. That we're going to believe in God in 3 years' time. Come on, somebody. That the trials might come, we're going to believe in God in 10 years from now. That come the end of our lives, we're going to have been found to have endured till the end. I don't want to get carried away today, but there's so many scriptures that speak to faith not just being for a moment, but for a lifetime. And the greatest test of how much endurance our faith has often is found in long seasons of waiting.
Yeah, that's right.
How many of you have been made to wait for something in God?
Yeah.
4 of you. The rest of you guys just get it instantly. How many of you, like, you've been made to wait? Like, you believe in God for something, but you're still in a season of waiting. The greatest test of how much endurance our faith has often is found in long seasons of testing and trial and hardship. And so for the remainder of our time together, it would be remiss of me to teach about having an enduring faith without also giving you some strong theology around seasons of hardship and suffering. So today I'm going to do some flat out teaching today. Is that okay? I'm going to give you some strong theology around how to navigate. See, it'd be remiss of me to teach you and just challenge you to have an enduring faith without also giving you some theology around how to navigate a life of extended seasons of hardship and trial and challenge and difficulty. And I want to explore the life of a man that I actually rarely preach on. I think I preached on him last about 15 years ago. And I've had him on my heart to preach on in the last couple of years, but I couldn't quite pull a sermon together. But I feel like I want to release this today. And we're going to preach on a man called Job. I'm going to preach on the life of a man called Job. And the reason why people in the room, if you're watching online, went, is because Job is this dude in the Bible, right? And there's an entire book that's dedicated to this man, Job. And when you read about Job in the book of Job, it's altogether confronting as well as inspiring. It's sobering as well as faith building. It's like challenging and comforting all at the same time. So I'm going to unpack a little bit of the life of Job. It's going to help you to navigate this life that we live here on this broken planet where there is so much trial and hardship and suffering. How do we have an enduring faith to the end? Is that okay? It says here in Job 1 verse 1, it says, in the land of Uz, what a great place, Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. So that's first thing that we know about Job. He's blameless and upright. He feared God, secondly, and he shunned evil, or he walked away from evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, so that's 10 children, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. We don't have time to read the whole book of Job. Please do read it for yourself. I just want to whet your appetite. But the picture of Job that is introduced to us right up the very front of the book of Job is that Job had everything going for him. If you knew the context, what he owned materially, so the Bible goes into great detail into what he actually owned, it was akin to him being royalty or a nobleman, if you like. And the Bible also tells us that he had 3 very key attributes. He was blameless and upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. In other words, Job was, he was like a top-notch dude. Like, how many of you know someone who like literally has everything in life and they're an amazing person at that as well, right? Job was that guy, right? And so here is this man called Job, and everybody admired him. Everyone wanted to be like Job. Job was like the dude. He was well known in the community. He had an upright life, and Satan noticed that Job was blessed and began to mock God, saying that Job was only a man of faith because of how much God had blessed him. But God had far more faith in Job and believed that Job had enduring faith. And here, this is going to bend your mind a little bit, but God allowed Satan to test Job, to attack him, to persecute him, to cause him to have devastating loss. And suddenly, this man who had everything, who walked blamelessly, who was upright, who feared God, shunned evil. Literally, Satan caused the Sabaeans to attack and kill all his oxen and donkeys and killed all the servants that were guarding them. And then fire came and burned all his sheep and all the servants that were looking after the sheep. Then the Chaldeans came and captured all his camels and killed all the servants that were looking after the sheep. And then Satan caused the roof of the house that his children were in to cave in to kill all his sons and daughters, and then his skin broke out in horrible sores and boils. This was a bad day for Job. It was a bad day for Job. You know, as some little bit morbid side way of reading the Bible, whenever I feel like I've got a bad day, I just turn to the book of Job. When I feel like things are going really tough in my life, I just go to the book of Job. Actually, my life's not that bad after all. But when I think about Job, he actually had the worst end of the stick. Because if you think about all the other Bible characters that went through difficult tests, I mean, Abraham was unable to have children, but at least God gave him a promise directly to his face. You know what I'm talking about? Like, David was rejected by his dad, but at least he killed a giant and became a war hero. Follow me so far. right? Joseph got into a whole bunch of awful things happened to him, but at least God gave him dreams and he was dearly loved by his dad. Daniel got persecuted, but at least he got to play with lions that one night. Hello. Job, he got nothing but suffering and loss. And then catch this, what he got from God? Silence. Silence. Not even, I'm checking in with you, Job. Are you okay? It was absolute silence. And perhaps the greatest test of our enduring faith is not that we suffer, but is that we suffer and it seems that in those seasons, God is silent. Have you been in a season where it feels like you're going through something and it's so hard? But it feels like God is silent. There's no answer. You're praying and God doesn't seem to be speaking. And Job's life is so important for Christians to get good theology around because there is something about Job's life that corrects our propensity to err towards either a hyper-prosperity faith on one side where you can never admit that anything is wrong. You can never tell anyone where stuff is going wrong. Or it's a performative-based religiosity where you feel like if something bad is happening to you, you must be a bad person. And if something good is happening to you, then you must be good for that day. I'm here to remind you today that when it comes to an enduring faith, the first thing you need to remember is that even good people go through suffering times. That's the theology you need to write down, right? Even blameless people that walk uprightly with God, that love God, go through seasons of hardship and trial. It's really important when you're navigating the enduring faith conversation is that when you are walking through a Job season in your life, it is not punishment, but it is testing. Come on, can I get a resounding amen from somebody? It's not punishment, but it is testing. God will often use our Job seasons not as a punishment, but as a test. Granted, sometimes we find ourselves in Job seasons because it's the consequences of our own silly decisions. Like we're bankrupt because we had like a risky investment. You know what I'm talking about? Like we're sort of dumb things that we do. And we call it like under spiritual attack. No, it's not. You're just dumb, right? Dude, claw yourself out of that hole, right? God will save you. I know. He feels sorry for you. I'm talking about seasons where it feels like you're walking blamelessly and uprightly before God. But then you happen to have this season of uncommon things that happen to you. And it's this where you need to understand that when it comes to an enduring faith, suffering is a testing, not a punishment. A test of what? Well, it's a test of how your faith can endure. Because you won't know how enduring your faith is until you have something that you're actually enduring. Hello, come on, somebody. So many of us want an enduring faith, and we're praying away the things that we're enduring. God, give me an enduring faith. Please take the thing that I'm enduring away from me. But your enduring faith is only ever tested if you ever have something that you're enduring. And it's a reminder to us through Job's life that righteous people of faith, people that love God, can still find themselves in seasons of suffering. I'm here to remind you today, it is not a punishment, it's a test. Is that okay? Second thing, the testing of our faith's endurance sometimes is going to come from the people that are closest to us. They're actually going to poke at you and niggle at you and mock you for the seasons of why you believe what you believe. And in the middle of the darkest season of his life, Job's wife, what a piece of work she was. Check out what she said to him in verse 9 of Job 2. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." I'll leave it at that. Job's friends didn't even know what to say to him. And sometimes the testing of our faith's endurance comes from the people that are closest to us. In fact, I think if you're in a season where people are mocking you for what you believe, when you're already going through a hard time and it feels like they're kicking you while you're down, questioning why you're even still at church today, why do you even come up to the altar call for like the 10th time? Like Celine, why are you going to another camp when God isn't even healing you? Come on, somebody. I'm here to remind you, it's in these seasons where an enduring faith is developed and formed on the inside of you. Third thing, I'm going to keep moving. Suffering reveals what we truly believe about God. It's in our Job seasons that you actually truly find out what do you believe about God. You actually allow God to expose what you truly believe about him. We get to see this in Job 1 verse 22. It says, in all this, what is all of this? All of the suffering and the devastating loss. It says, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. How powerful is that? It's another way of saying that in spite of the boils and the sores, the death of all his children, in spite of the loss of all that he had materially, in spite of the mockery by his friends and his wife, in all of this, Job did not blame God. He did not charge God with wrongdoing. He did not deconstruct his faith. Come on, somebody. He did not walk away from God. And suffering reveals what we truly believe about God. It's in that season where it feels like God is silent, but you're walking through stuff. It truly reveals whether you trust in the nature and the character of God or not, or your faith is based on outcomes or things going your way. Come on, somebody. My prayer for us is that when God searches the hearts of man, when Jesus comes back, he will find faith on the earth. He will find a body of Christ. He will find a bride that has an enduring faith that puts her trust, not in outcomes, but in the nature and the character of God. Can we give God a big shout of praise today? It reveals what we believe about God. Fourth thing, having an enduring faith doesn't dismiss our emotions. It actually doesn't dismiss our emotions. If you actually read the book of Job, there are whole sections where he is ranting, he is lamenting, he is venting, he is crying, but he never disconnects from God relationally. If you're in a season right now where it feels very Job-ish, it feels like, God, no matter what, I'm doing everything I know how to do. I'm coming to a campus prayer. I'm participating in the season of praying and fasting. I'm reading the Word. I'm going to connect. It feels like I'm just walking through mud in my faith right now. It's okay to feel the way that you do. But an enduring faith is not a faith that denies feelings. It's a faith that keeps going in spite of our feelings. It's a faith that continues to say, I'm feeling what I'm feeling right now and things really are hard, but I'm trusting you, God, in spite of where my emotions are right now. My prayer for us is that God is going to build an enduring faith in our church this year. As your pastor, I can never guarantee you that walking with Jesus is going to be a life that's devoid of hardship and trial. Many of you are possibly going to go through some Job seasons. Sorry. You might be going through one right now. My job is not to come and try and do my best to take away your Job season from you, but to give you an enduring faith that will endure to the end. Come on, can we give God a big shout of praise today? So right in the middle of Job seasons and of our lives, it can be very hard to have any hope or see how things could ever change. But a huge part of having an enduring faith is to remind yourself that in God's time, he will speak. In God's time, he will act. Come on now. In God's time, he will come through. Our job is to continue to have faith and to stay faithful. But in God's time, he will make it clear why you were tested the way that you were. He will make it clear to you why he entrusted you to carry the weight of life that you were entrusted to carry. You see, the ending of Job's story or the account of his life was one of the most theologically rich accounts of the restoration of God you will find in the entire Bible. And it's almost like you got to read through 42 chapters of hardship and venting and crying out to God and just lamenting and people mocking him and more stuff going bad until you get to Job chapter 42, where you actually see that God restores double everything that Job lost. Like 7,000 sheep destroyed, God gave him 14,000. 3,000 camels lost, God gave him 6,000. 500 yoke of oxen lost, God restored him 1,000 yoke of oxen. 500 donkeys lost, 1,000 donkeys. All 10 children that he lost, God gave him 10 or more children after that again. Here's the thing. God doesn't give Job his old children back. God gives him new children, a new future, a new legacy. Oh, you guys aren't getting this. If you've ever suffered loss, don't long to get back what you lost. Trust that God is going to give you something brand new for the future. So many of us live with a rearview vision mirror in our face, looking backwards, longing for what things were in the past. But my prayer for you is that as you have an enduring faith, trust that in his timing, God won't necessarily give you back what you lost. He'll give you something new to take you into the future. Come on, somebody. God didn't just give Job his life back. God restores to him a better one. And for the people that are going through a Job season right now, I want you to know that God is actually behind the scenes, under the soil, doing a restorative process. You just can't see it yet. Before you quit, before you walk away, before you deconstruct, give God time to play it out. And I'm here to encourage somebody's heart. Maybe you're watching on screen today in your living room at home. Maybe you're going through a Job season right now. That's why you're not in the house of God and you're watching online. I'm here to remind someone, if your heart feels faint, if your faith feels weak, you're on the verge of giving up. Maybe you come to church today and you're saying, God, I'm giving you one last chance. I'm here to remind you, God is calling out an enduring faith on the inside of you. And in, see, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, He has made everything beautiful in your time. Does it say that? It's in its time. What is it? It's in the divine wisdom of God. Do you understand that? It's in the divine plans of God. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And so many of us walk away before its time. So many of us discredit God before its time. So many of us credit God with wrongdoing before its time. Here's some good theology for you. We don't serve an instantly God, but we do serve a suddenly God. You get that? There is a difference between instant and sudden. So many of us want an instant God. Bad things happen, God come and save us instantly. That's not how the Bible works. But we have a suddenly God where it could go for a year. The Job season might be 2 years. It might be 3, 4 years. And at times it feels like there's a wrestle. But there's an enduring faith that continues to develop and grow on the inside of us. And we wrestle with God like Job did. But just not instantly, suddenly, in His time, He makes everything beautiful. Come on, somebody. We don't know when that suddenly moment will come. But what we do know is that we've got a God that will come in His time. That's what enduring faith holds out for. It holds out for a God that will make everything beautiful in its time. See, what Job didn't know is that as he was living out his Job season, so famously written in that book, as we look at his life, some things do stand out to me. Think about Job. The Bible tells us about Job, Job 1 to 42, that he was righteous, blameless. He suffered unjustly and undeservedly. He was mocked and scorned by his family and friends. He cries out to God, and he was redeemed by God with double honor. Can I talk to you about somebody else that came 2,000 years after Job, who was righteous and blameless, who suffered unjustly and undeservedly? He was mocked and scorned by crowds. He cries out to God on his last breath. He was redeemed by God and now seated at the right hand of the Father. While Job was going through his season, he had no idea that the Job season, that whole thing was prophesying of a Christ that was to come. His whole life in that Job season was foretelling of the one who would one day, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Come on, you guys, I'm getting this. Maybe you're going through a Job season right now and it feels hard and all you can see is hard. All you can see is pain. All you can see is tough. All you can see is, I just want to walk away, God, because you ain't here and it's silent over here in the land of Ken Lee suffering. But it's in my short-sightedness that maybe, just maybe, I'm discounting the fact that whatever is going on that I can't see, God is going to use my Job season to prophesy and reveal a Christ that I can't see yet right now. And maybe you're here today and you're going through a Job season. Maybe Christ is going to be revealed in the days to come, in its time. When you can't see it yet, maybe hold on in faith, because your enduring faith will prove that in its time, God will make everything beautiful. Christ is going to be revealed. The purpose behind why you're carrying what you're carrying is going to be revealed. May it be spoken of us. And may we say in our time of trial and challenge, as Job did in Job 23 verse 10, Job says this, in all of his suffering, losing his kids, the whole thing, he says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he tested me, I will come forth as gold. Wow. What a wonderful thing to be able to tell your kids one day, your grandkids. I've been tested, but my life will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I've kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. How many of you want that to be your prayer at the end of your life in an enduring faith? Amen. May this be the conviction of our heart. What a wonderful thing to say, man. Like in all that testing, I came forth as gold. More pure, more valuable, more rare, more uncommon, wonderful. If you're here today and maybe this is the word that you needed to hear, I know it's not usually the kind of word that I would preach, but I wanted to give you some theology around some of the things that some of you are going through right now. I want you to remember this, that enduring faith is trusting in God's character when you cannot see his hand. Enduring faith is trusting in God's word when you cannot hear his voice. And enduring faith is trusting in God's goodness when you cannot feel his presence. Can we give God a big shout of praise today?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.